Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Ruth, chapter 2. We'll be reading the entire chapter, but I'll be looking at specifically verses 14 through 23. Ruth, chapter 2. For those of you who don't have a copy of the Bible for yourselves here, the words will be on the screen for you to follow along with us. Ruth, chapter 2. Hear now the word of the Lord through his servant, the author of the book of Ruth. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain, after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part in the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves and after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and your mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoke kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it to her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She had also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I have worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. And this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Our great God, here we see in this text the kindness and the mercy and the bringing near of those unworthy to be called your people. We read this text and we see the great compassion and love of the living God in the person of Boaz. May we learn to walk in the ways of the Lord. May we learn to be agents of God's grace and peace and compassion to those who are needy, to those who are on the outside looking in, to those who need to know of the love of the covenant faithful God. Help us, we pray. Help us to be what you have called us to be. Help us to use our resources for the good and the joys of the peoples, that they would know God and his saving mercy through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just by way of recap, for those who weren't here last week, we were introduced to this man named Boaz. The narrator is very cleverly picking our interest, our attention, by highlighting that Boaz is from the clan of Elimelech, that if you're familiar with Old Testament law in Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 25, that when a man dies without leaving children, a close relative is to, or in the case of children, a brother is to come and marry the widow of the deceased brother and have children with her and produce for her a son, so that the dead brother's name can be perpetuated in Israel. Or in the case of a family falling into poverty or unable to keep parts of land that they owned in their family line, that a close relative can redeem or pay a price to purchase the land back and give it back to the family line and keep it within the family's possession. That is an Old Testament law that God has put into place in order to keep the people of Israel provided for, keep them secured, keep them under God's graces, and it shows his mercy and his compassion. And the writer of Ruth is pointing out to her audience that Boaz is a possible, a potential redeemer. He is one that can serve in this role. Now the question is, how will he do? Will he be a cruel man? Will he be a man who is indifferent to his duty or his station, his role in Israel? And we learn very quickly, Boaz is not a cruel man. He is certainly not an indifferent man. He is a man who is intentionally acting as God's agent. He intentionally acts to bless and point people to the kindness of the Lord. We see that as he rides in from Bethlehem and he greets his workers. The Lord bless you. That is not the common greeting that a person would have paid in Israel. They would have rather have said shalom as a way of saying peace to you. And instead, he invokes a prayer upon them in his first greeting. May the Lord be with you. And they pray back to him. May the Lord bless you. So he loves the Lord and he loves his people. He's attentive to what's going on in his fields, what is taking place on his property. And he notices Ruth working and he draws near to her and it shows her incredible kindness again as an intentional act of as God's agent showing mercy and the kindness of the Lord. And Ruth just melts under his compassion, under his mercy. But Boaz doesn't take compliments for himself. He points again towards the Lord God. He says to her, I am doing this because you have sought shelter under the wings of the Lord. And I am the means that God has provided. My wealth, my standing is a God's means of providing you that shelter. And he even prays that the Lord would continue to bless her and bring her good things. So he's so far done beyond the bare minimum. He has so far done more than what's expected of him, showing her kindness. But we see now in verses 14 through 23 that he continues to pour on lavish care for her. For he brings her to his table to eat with her. In the ancient world, table fellowship was a symbol of belonging, of a symbol or an act of relating to someone on a very intimate level. And that's why Jesus, in his earthly ministry, he was questioned about the people that he ate with. You eat with tax collectors and sinners. You identify with such people. And Jesus himself says, Jesus answered back, says, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I definitely came to identify with those who are obviously wrecked by their sin. And I have come to show them mercy and compassion. The Pharisees and the religious leaders who were self-righteous, they have no need for me because they think they're healthy already. I sit with those who know that they have need of a Savior and I have come for them. So Jesus gladly identified with those in society who would have been deemed the lowlifes and the scumbags, tax collectors, sinners, drunkards, gluttons, immoral people, sexually immoral people. He would sit and identify with them as a means of showing his coming to save and redeem them. And so Boaz sits down at a table and he invites Ruth to sit with him. And then he even serves her. He passes her roasted grain. This is an act of bringing someone into his fellowship, into his circle. She is an outsider, the Moabite, the stranger from a different land, the stranger from a different religion, the stranger who his men wouldn't even mention her name. They would just identify her as the Moabite widow who came with Naomi. He would mention Naomi's name, but not Ruth's. So now Boaz sits down at his table and he shows her great honor by bringing her in and feeding her, and also satisfying her hunger. He doesn't just give her enough to bed down her hunger enough that she continued to work in the field, but he gives her so much that she is full. In the ancient world, it was not every day that you went to bed with a full belly, and it was certainly not every day that you had leftover. So what was Jesus' prayer? What was Jesus' model prayer in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. It was a request, an appeal to God to give us just what we need to sustain us for the day. So to have extra, to have an abundance was rare, was uncommon. And here Ruth, a stranger, a nobody, an outsider, is being served by an insider's insider. Boaz was a man of standing, a wealthy landowner, a prominent figure in society. And here this insider's insider is bringing this woman into his fellowship, into his circle, and showing her utter kindness. And she eats, and she has her full. Then she goes back to work, and he instructs his young men. And you get the picture of all the times that we mention about how Boaz instructs his people not to touch her. And it's very clear that working in the fields can be potentially very dangerous. We don't have to read in between the lines. A young, vulnerable woman in a man's world where they're doing hard labor. Also, they're doing hard drinking in order to sort of deal with the heat of the day. But also, you know, hey, I've earned my right to imbibe in these drinks and to sort of wash my hardships away, and drunkenness and hard work and the heat of the sun can sometimes spell disaster for the vulnerable and those who are weak. And so, but Boaz, he shows himself to be more than just giving. He's doing more than just merely giving her the customary expectations of a man in his position. He is stamping his own name upon her. She has come under his protection. These men who are employed by him, who are provided for by him, and who are blessed by him, and who love him back, he instructs them, do not touch this woman. And he protects her. But he also gives them instructions. Allow her to have extra. Allow her to reap after, to reap amongst the bundles and the sheaves and the bundles, and even pull some out. And for those of you who weren't here last week, let me explain how that would go. In the fields, men would grab with their left hand, the workers would grab with their left hand, bundles of the standing grain, and they would cut it down with their right hand with a sickle, and they throw it on the ground in these rows, and then the female workers would come and they would bundle them together and tie them up and then store them in piles. What he is telling, and the way that the Old Testament law in Israel went was, on a field they would harvest, but they were not allowed to harvest the corners and the edges. They left those alone so that the poor can come and gather what was left over on the edges. God commanded them not to harvest the extremes of the field, but to allow some for the poor and the needy. And whatever fell to the ground as they are transporting it, it's supposed to stay. Don't go back and gather it back up. Let it be for the poor. Well, Boaz is giving her not just that allotment. He is saying, now you can even come to the bundles where normally people aren't allowed to gather from there. But I'm allowing her to gather from there, so she's allowed to take extra. and she is not to be embarrassed. She is not to be corrected. This is my provision for her. So Boaz is showing her incredible kindness. She goes home. She takes what she prepares and beats out the grain that she gathers. She takes it home, and it measures about an ephah of barley, or about 22 liters. So think 11 2 liters of soda, about 30 pounds worth of a flour of grain, which would, for two women in that world, would have amounted to about 2 weeks worth of food. How would you like it, ladies and gentlemen, if you're, the next day you showed up in your job and you the very next day, a full day's work you put in, and yet you get paid a 2 week salary for 1 day's work? That is an extravagant blessing that Boaz has provided for her. So he is not just giving her daily bread, but an abundance. And she was allowed to take home the food that she had at lunch back to her mother-in-law. And when her mother-in-law sees this, she cannot hide her surprise, like, where did you go? And she tells her, I went to Boaz's field. And then all of a sudden, the factory in Naomi's brain turns on. The hamster starts getting and spinning the wheel, and the wheels start turning. She all of a sudden sees connections, and she praises God, and she tells Ruth, that's one of our redeemers. She sees something behind just the detail of 2 weeks of food, of her daughter-in-law back without harm after working the fields all day, and then food, prepared food that she can eat right away, and bed down her own hunger from the leftover that Ruth had. Naomi sees God has orchestrated that we have crossed the path of a redeemer. And all of a sudden, on Naomi's lips is the praise of God and a hope that is restored. And the result is that Naomi and Ruth's relationship begins to be repaired and healed. Remember from chapter 1, I argue that Naomi stopped when Ruth refused to go back to her home and instead professed that she is going to cling to Naomi and show loyalty to her. Naomi stopped speaking to her, and I claim that that wasn't that she just stopped arguing with her or stopped trying to convince her, but that she just stopped talking to her. Ruth was a burden to her. She comes back to Bethlehem, and all the people are surprised. Is this Naomi? She goes, don't call me Naomi. Naomi means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. God sent me away full. I came back empty. And here Ruth is, hey, I guess I'm empty. I'm nobody. No one speaks to her. No one talks to her. She offers to go into the field to work. And Naomi gives her no warning, no instructions. Be careful. It's dangerous. She just says, go. But now she comes back after a day's worth of work and after the kindness that Boaz shows her. And on Naomi's lips is the praise of God. And now all of a sudden Naomi says to Ruth, it's good that you stay with her men and her young women. His young women, I'm sorry. For if you go into any other field, then you'll be harmed. And then chapter 2 ends with, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Her mother-in-law, who once did not talk to her, now she has been brought to a place where they are healing in their relationship. So that's the story in summary. Pretty cut and dry if you look at that, but some of the details we pull out to. Now let's look at what the Lord is doing here. So we're going to go back to Boaz. It must be noted, cannot be missed, that Boaz isn't engaging in a business transaction with Ruth. And what I mean is this. It's clear he has hired workers. He has young men who work for him. He has young women who work for him. But Ruth is not hired on. That's something he could have offered. Work for my field. Earn a living for your mother-in-law, and you'll have food. He doesn't transaction that way, because that would make a lot of sense. He comes into the field, his young men said, hey, this girl can work. She's been working all day. And Boaz said, you know what? I need good help. I need good trustworthy help. I need strong backs. I need diligent workers. Here she is working she's working diligently for her mother-in-law, for a stranger in a strange culture. This is a good prospect. You know, what else is a Moabite going to do? She can work my field. That would be incredible kindness for him. But he doesn't, because that's a business transaction. If you are a business owner and you hire, even if you take a risk and you hire someone, maybe you didn't have a slot for them, maybe their skill level was a little suspect. But even so, you do, it's a roll of the dice, it's a risk that you could potentially benefit from their labor. I get their labor, they get my provision, I get their labor, and I increase my wealth. And if they don't work out, I cut ties, I fire them, and we go find it was worth. But he doesn't engage in the business transaction. Everything that Boaz does is costly to him. By letting her go into the bundles and the sheaves, he is taking a financial loss. By feeding her this abundant meal, he is taking a financial loss. Now, granted, it is possibly not a loss that is very felt. There are some of you, if a friend called you up and said, hey, I'm in a pickle, I'm in a pinch, I need $500 or else I can't fix my vehicle and I can't get to work, I lose my job, and you know, I possibly lose my house. There's some of you that offering to help someone with $500 would take extreme effort. You have to either cut off something that you were planning on getting, paying, or putting off paying this bill, or selling something that you own to help your friend, but you would maybe gladly do it. Some are, you know, you can write a $500 check, not blink, and say, here you go, take it, and you know, if you pay me back, you pay me back, no big deal. I understand that, but still, it's still a loss. Boaz is still engaging in a loss for the good of this woman. He is losing financially for her good. He is not merely bringing her in so that she can come under his employment, but he is showing her kindness with absolutely no strings attached and taking and absorbing the loss that he is that she represents. Those 2 weeks of food could have been sold for market value. He lost whatever that ephah of barley would have brought him on the market, and he gladly and he willingly lost it. He also embraced the social costs of identifying with her. Again, in the ancient world, who you sat with at table fellowship meant who you identified as one of yours, as someone belonging to you, not in property, but as someone who belonged to your circle, who was a friend of yours, someone you were either influenced by or influencing. And here he gladly sits her down and he passes her food. He shows her kindness. He identifies with her. And then he stamps on her his protection. If his men could not help themselves and they wanted to violate her or harm her, then Boaz has said, all of Boaz's resources will come after you if you violate. And his certainty, when he talks to her, he has certainty. Did I not tell my men not to touch you? He has certainty that his standing and his reputation and his manners and what's known about him is enough to protect her. Boaz has extended himself, his social, his financial, and his reputational standing for her sake with no strings attached to her. He does not require her of anything. Take what you come, work my field, take what you can get, go home, bless your mother-in-law, and may the Lord bless you. Some of you, you read this story, and for reasons you don't know and you don't understand, you're here and you're thinking to yourself, I am not content with my life. Maybe some of you are very accomplished people. You have gained a high standing. You have achieved a level of skill or prominence. You have been successful in various ways. And yet, your life feels empty, purposeless, directionless. And you wonder why. And I'm not talking about maybe you're a lost person and you don't have the ultimate satisfaction of Christ. We'll get to that later. I'm talking about those who are Christians or professing Christians. And you wonder why do I not have the joy? Why do I not have what is behind this longing or this sense of it's just not enough. It's just I can't rest in this. Perhaps it's because, like Boaz, the Lord has called us to take the things that He has given us, that He has granted us, that He has blessed us with. And we are meant to turn it around and to use it as a means of showing compassion and kindness to those who are weak and vulnerable in society in order to demonstrate the goodness and the kindness and the lavishness of the Lord. But we have hoarded it and kept it, or used it for our own enjoyment and pleasure, and we find that it was always fleeting and passing. Perhaps, and I'm not saying this across the board, but perhaps the Lord has given you wealth and abundance. And I'm not talking wealth and abundance like you see in the hills of Hollywood or on Wall Street and things like that. But in the world stage, the citizens of the United States are incredibly wealthy. We have more than we need. Our refrigerators are full, many of us. Our cupboards are full. We don't have to worry about when our next meal is coming. I know some do. But for the most of us, that's not our position. We know where our next meal is coming. We can plan 3, 4, 5 or more meals out, and we would have the meat, we have the stores in our homes to provide for it. Perhaps the Lord has given us that abundance. Not just so that we have our own personal sense of security, but in order that He would use what He has given us and use us as agents of bringing joy and provision for those who do not have, for their good. And in order that they, like Naomi, would praise the living God. So some of you may have accomplished all that you've ever sought to do, and you wonder, doesn't it feel like I've done anything? Perhaps because you have squandered what the Lord has given you. Perhaps it's because you have unintentionally, but truly, withheld joy from others because you believe it was the most sensible thing to keep your stores to secure your future. Maybe our church is being withheld from the Lord in abundance, in order to teach us, in order to help us to see that all that He gives us is meant to flow outward into the world, outward on mission, outward to serve, outward to bring about the praise on the lips of those who are currently outsiders or currently awash in despair and hardship, that God would give to us, and all that He gives to us is to flow outward for the joys of the people. And if it means that our bottom line is zero at the end of the day, but the peoples know the kindness and the compassion and the love and the mercy of the Lord, then we have done well. As a church, I wrestle with that. Because as a pastor of this church, I wrestle with that. Because one thing is clear. When we do draw people in, when people do come to our fellowship and visit us, it's never people who are shopping at the designer designer boutiques and the fancy European sports car places. There are people who perhaps don't have a vehicle of their own, who are in between jobs or bouncing from odd job to odd job, who are on welfare and government assistance, who need our help from the food pantry, who cannot give back to our bottom line, but they still need the saving message of Christ. They need the compassion of the living God, and we are His agents of bringing about their joy. We are not the keys to their joy, but we are the agents of delivering that joy from the Lord as Boaz was. We are not to look at our ministry from a cost-benefit analysis. We spend this much and we get this in return, therefore this is a good prospect. We look at it as Boaz did. We spend, we don't get it back, but we do so because we trust the Lord, we love the Lord, and the Lord's compassion and goodness and kindness will flow through me for the joys of the people and the building up and the serving of our fellow man. That is our goal. And so Boaz stands as a display of God's compassion to us, as a model for us to see how it is that we are to use our resources for God's glory. Because if you look at the details, Boaz is not pointing to himself. Boaz does not magnify Boaz. Boaz magnifies God. So we look at this figure and we see the nature and the ways of our God. Boaz shows us how God acts to the poor and needy. And now, don't get me wrong. So far, it sounds like I've only been talking about economics, the poor and the needy economically. But remember the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus opens up with what we know is known as the Beatitudes, where he talks, the king is talking to his subjects about what life is like in his kingdom. And the very first word from the king's mouth about his kingdom is this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Why does God show compassion to the economically poor? Because he is showing that his compassion extends beyond economics to spiritual realities, where the spiritually impoverished can come as beggars to the living God, and they will not be turned away. They will be blessed, and abundance will pour onto them, and a lavishness will be shown to them. They will be enriched, and not in a business transaction whereby God says, work for me in my fields, increase my resources, and I will pay you your wages. Instead, he says, work. He says, come into my kingdom with open hands, seeking substance, seeking what you do not have, and I will pour my stores into your hand, my spiritual stores, life everlasting, forgiveness of sins, mercy, compassion, grace, all that you need, adoption into my family. I will sit with you and I will eat with you, identify myself with you. I will provide my protections for you and my grace for you, and you will have an abundance. You will have your fill, and it will never, ever run out. You don't labor in my field to benefit me. You labor in my field because I love you. And I will provide for you through my resources. Come, come, come in your poverty of spirit. Come in your need and in your wretchedness. And find in me compassion and open-handed generosity. And we, his people, are to display that. We are to display that to the watching world. So when the world sees God's people, they see the generosity and the greatness of God. When God's people are miserly and stingy and require people, that's not to say we are not wise. There is a reality when it is wise to turn people away because it will not help them anymore to keep giving. I'm not saying that we are endlessly just, every time someone asks you for a buck, you pull it out. Okay, because you'll bankrupt yourself and be of no use. But if we are to err, if we are to make a mistake, it will be on the side of compassion and generosity rather than miserliness and stinginess. For we will show that our role in this world is to magnify and display the glory of God, and we are doing so. And the result would be as Naomi and Ruth, they praise the living God. Relationships are restored. Outsiders are brought in. That is also another thing. If someone were to come to our fellowship and we evangelize and we share the gospel with them, we show them love and compassion, and they come in and they have significant signs and remnants of brokenness, of sin, of remaining effects and realities of life lived in sin, we don't bring them in and say, now listen, straighten up, get a nice suit and tie, get a haircut, file down your nails and all that. We don't expect them to conform fully and immediately to what a mature believer would be. We are used by God to bring about the gradual healing that is required in a life broken by sin. Sometimes the Lord brings about immediate, instantaneous change. He can sober up a drunk in a moment. He can set free the drug addict in a moment. He can heal those with metaphorical scars and wounds in a moment. But in the reality, if any of us are honest with ourselves, there are some stains and sins and wounds and scars that just linger. They don't even scab over. They just linger and linger. And over the course of years and decades and lifetimes, the Lord works them out. And we show patience and kindness and compassion and mercy as someone who is brought near through the gospel, through our fellowship. We watch them grow in grace, and we are patient and mindful and aware. That is how we are to act. That is who we are to be. That is what the Lord calls us. The Lord calls us to be as Boaz is, open-handedly generous, inviting the outsider in, putting our reputation at stake for their good, using all of our resources for their protection and their flourishing, with the hopes and the goals that they will praise the name of the living God. Not ourselves, not increase our wealth and resources, but that they would give glory to the name of God and there would be healing there. Now that was for the Christians. I'm going to close with the word for those of you who are outside of Christ. Boaz, I told to the Christians, be like Boaz. That's hard to do. I would say it's impossible to do on our own strength, even if you're a Christian. It requires the help and the grace of the Lord. But for you who are outside of Christ, it's impossible to do. The Bible teaches that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, as is the case with all the sons of disobedience. That's from Ephesians chapter 2. By your nature, you are in rebellion against God, unable to do the things that are pleasing to God. And so Boaz's example, you can't follow it. And even following Boaz's example doesn't earn you a place in God's table at all. It doesn't grant you anything in God's mind. You cannot make up what you have lost and what you owe to God with your life. But Boaz paints another picture for you. He paints another picture that gives you hope. Boaz isn't just an example for us to follow. Boaz is a coming attraction for a greater reality that was on its way. What I mean is this: God throughout the scriptures, especially in the Old Testament, He puts figures or institutions, but people specifically, He puts in the scripture, and their actions and their roles and their ways point forward to something that's going to supersede or expand, that God's going to expand upon. And Boaz, this figure of compassion and mercy and generosity, points forward to the coming of God's own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go back to when Ruth sat down and ate, it said that she had her fill. She was satisfied and there was some left over. Turn with me, if you will, to John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, we're given the account, John's account of the feeding of the 5,000. This is one of the instances that's in all four Gospels. When all four Gospels are recorded, definitely pay attention to that. Jesus writes it, we read this in John chapter 6, starting in verse 8. Verse 5. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii. A denarii was the wage of a daily worker. So 200 days worth of salary for an average worker worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. It's over 5,000 people here. But what are they for so many?" Jesus says, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 number. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw this sign that he had done, they said, "This indeed is the prophet who has come into the world." So in this story, Jesus takes this meager meal that would have been enough to feed a little boy for his lunch, and he is able to miraculously distribute to over 5,000 people enough food from these bread and these fishes to feed and fully satisfy over 5,000 people, and there would be leftovers. There is an echo there back to Ruth. The joy and the satisfaction at Boaz's table, the feast that he provided for her that brought about healing and life and restoration. I believe to some degree, John and the gospel writers, because all of them mention the satisfaction of the people, that they are satisfied and they had enough and leftovers were taken. And John specifically notes that this is a sign. This miracle pointed to something about Jesus's life. He had come to bring about the nourishment that the people lacked and they needed, and he came to bring it in an abundance. Not just physical nourishment, but their spiritual nourishment. His body broken for our sin, his blood shed in our place so that we would have life in him. And he gives them food, spiritual food to eat, just like he provided for Israel when they wandered in the desert with manna and the dew of the ground, their daily provision by a miraculous happening that God had gave to fill the people. Jesus says, a new day has dawned. A living bread has come, so to speak. Living waters have flowed. In John chapter 4, he tells a woman at the well, he asks her for a drink of water. She goes, "How do you ask me a drink of water? You're a Jewish man. I'm a Samaritan woman." Jesus says, if you knew who was talking to you, you would ask him and he would give you living water. The Lord Jesus has come to fill your life with the abundance of which you lack. And I'm not talking material lack. I am talking your lostness towards God, your separation from the living God, your guilt from your sin that brings God's judgment and wrath upon you, your disjointedness as a person broken and affected by sin, that all of your person, your relationships, both horizontal and vertical and within yourself, are distorted and twisted and not what they ought to be. You yourself can know, and if you're honest, that you are not as you want to be and as you ought to be. And the Lord Jesus has brought through his ministry, through his loving kindness, through his self-sacrifice on the cross, all that you need to have spiritual abundance, life-giving food that is beyond what you can put in your belly, life-giving food that will take you into eternity, healing of relationship between you and the living God, healing of your internal self and healing of your horizontal relationships that have been marred and affected by your sin and the sin of others, as we saw in Ruth and Boaz, in the story of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi. Naomi praises the living God because of Boaz's kindness. His kindness leads her to give thanks to the living God, restoring the beginnings of the restoration of her relationship to him. Within herself, she finds hope. She finds joy. She is no longer, she is shedding that sense that she is Mara and moving into a whole person. And now she is being restored to her relationship to her daughter-in-law, whom she resented and felt to be a burden rather than a blessing. And the Lord is bringing this out by the kindness of his servant Boaz. But Boaz points forward to the ultimate servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, his own son, whose kindness and compassion and mercy was more costly to him than Boaz could ever hope for. Boaz lost some financial gain that he could have had from the harvest. Jesus lost his life to bring about his own, to bring people to himself, to restore them, and to bring them their nourishment. Trust on the Lord Jesus. Church, because of what Christ has done for us, we can be open-handedly generous to those who have need, because we know we lack nothing in Christ. And if Christ has paid so richly for us, how are we to withhold the needs and the needs of the people for their joys, to point them to the greatness of the living God? What expense would we say is too much to know that people will call upon the name of the Lord and be restored to Him by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and restored in their own inner selves and in their relationship to others. What price is too hard to pay for us to do that? Let us be about that work. Let us be about the labor, like Boaz, that shows the greatness and the kindness and the compassion of the Lord. And let us see the Lord bring about the harvest of souls, infinitely more important than the harvest of grain. And He is Lord of both. Let us trust Him and follow Him where He sends us.